Our Old Testament lesson comes from Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah, the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. Hear now the word of our God. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done so for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention, and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. This is the word of our God. Our New Testament lesson comes from Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, hear now the word of our God. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the word of our God. Paul has just said that we are not to live like the nations around us. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. We live in the hour between the resurrection of Jesus, the beginning of the kingdom of God, and the resurrection of the dead. We cannot live in darkness. We cannot continue to walk in the ways of darkness, in orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy. And Paul has just called us to put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So Paul has just said, there is no place in the Christian life for indulging the flesh. He's about to introduce the question of adiaphora, of things indifferent, about which Christians may disagree. But before he does so, he wants to make it clear that there is no place in the Christian life for gratifying the desires of the flesh. We do have freedom in Christ, but we are not to use that freedom for selfish reasons. Rather, as Paul will say in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Paul recognizes that there are matters on which Christians may disagree. There are things that are adiaphora, things indifferent. And Paul says that regarding such things, he says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Or as John Murray paraphrases this, not for the purpose of subjecting the convictions and thoughts of one another to censorious scrutiny. That's not the reason for our accepting one another. It's not, we're not to be debating and fighting over trivial things. Now, it's important to note two things up front. First, these people that we are welcoming are weak in faith. The idea here behind this word is that they are not healthy. This word refers to something. It's a weakness that is. It's not simply a neutral weakness. It's a bad weakness. It's something that they should not be this way, but they are. No one should ever use their weakness as an argument against others. You should never say, "Oh, I'm the weaker brother here." That's not an argument you should be using. If you acknowledge that you're weak, this is a weakness that should change. Paul is not saying that these things indifferent are purely neutral. He's going to make it clear later on that these people are actually wrong. But his point is that in spite of the fact that they're wrong, welcome them. Because secondly, these things are not worthy of quarreling. They are not worthy of dispute. You may be right, but so what? The kingdom of God does not stand or fall with these things. So, but what are these things? What sorts of things does Paul include in this category of things indifferent? Paul does not give us an exhaustive list, but he does give us a couple of examples. And one thing we should note is that these examples that Paul gives has to do with the interpretation of the law as it pertains to Christian practice. He does not include doctrine, although I dare say that Paul would include a couple of things, you know, things like the infralapsary and supralapsary debate. I suspect that one would be one of the things he would consider something indifferent. But particularly, Paul talks about things that pertain to individual Christian piety, not matters of corporate worship. So, for instance, what is an opinion? Paul says in verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Paul says that the one who eats only vegetables is weak. There is a problem with their view. Because Paul will make it clear later on that, remember what Jesus has taught us, all foods are clean. And so somebody who only eats vegetables out of their conviction that the Mosaic law requires us to continue in using the kosher food laws of the Old Testament, Paul is saying that view is a weak view. It is not a proper view, but it's not one that we should be fighting about. Now this sounds somewhat similar to Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians about food offered to idols. But there's a difference in that Paul here is not talking about a particular case of food offered to idols. Rather, he's making a broader point. It would appear that some Jewish Christians in Rome were abstaining from meat and eating only vegetables, and Paul says that this is a, the weak view. And he addresses both the weak and the strong, starting by saying to the strong, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. You can understand why somebody might. They've become convinced by the Lord Jesus that it's okay to eat anything, and so they look at the one who is weak and they despise them. They say, your view is ridiculous, it's wrong, Jesus has explained this to us, you should be eating meat, why don't you eat meat? And Paul says that's wrong. You should not look down on such a one. But he uses a stronger admonition to the weak themselves. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. The flow of the passage indicates that this last phrase, for God has welcomed him, is speaking particularly of the one who eats meat. Paul is saying to the weaker brother now, he is saying, God has welcomed the one who eats meat. God has welcomed the one who is partaking of what is not kosher. And so you may not pass judgment against him. You may not say, so in one sense, they're fairly even in their weighting, in their weightedness, but the problem is worse. The weaker brother is passing judgment, is condemning the one who is eating. And Paul says, that must stop. Paul's admonition to the weak in faith is that the one who is weak must not pass judgment on the one who eats, because God has welcomed him. God has brought him into the family of God. If you think of this in terms of the discussion Paul's already had in Romans about the Jews and Gentiles together in one body, this is Paul's making it clear. God has brought in the Gentiles, and what's more, even Jews may eat non-kosher foods, and Paul is saying, do not pass judgment on the one who eats. But then he addresses the weak even further. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Because again, those who are passing judgment are the weaker brother, are the ones who are not eating meat. And Paul says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God has welcomed the Gentiles in. Jesus has made clear that there is no unclean food. And so therefore, God will make him stand. God will make him stand on the final day. And so therefore, you may not pass judgment against him. Jewish Christians may not pass judgment against Gentiles or even against other Jewish Christians who are now eating meat. Because Christ, who declared all foods clean, will certainly make him stand on that day. Well, then Paul provides a second example of something that is adiaphora. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, what does Paul mean by esteeming? Actually, he uses the same word, judging, that he used in verses 3 and 4. We oftentimes assume this is referring to the celebration of Old Testament feast days. But it is helpful to think about this word judge, judging a day better than another. It was actually because of this that the early fathers almost universally assumed that Paul was still talking about food, and particularly about fasting. Under this interpretation, Paul is saying that some people choose certain days to fast, while others live their lives as a perpetual fast. Or they don't make a big deal. Because actually, you see this in the early church, in the Didache. The Didache exhorts people to pick 2 days a week and specifies which 2 days are to be your days of fasting. Paul would be saying to the Didache, that's not a big deal. That's okay. You can have particular days for fasting, or you can have any day. It really doesn't, that's not something that you should be quarreling about. And given that fasting was a very common religious practice in the first century, it's entirely possible that this is in fact what Paul is saying. And the fact that Paul's language here seems to echo Zechariah 7 may support this. In Zechariah 7, the question was asked about fasting. Should we be fasting in the fifth month? And Zechariah said, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh for these 70 years during the exile in Babylon, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Paul now says, whether we eat or drink, whether we fast or feast, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. But whether Paul is talking about fast days or feast days, His point is that these things are adiaphora. In Colossians 2, Paul will say, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, the thing that casts the shadow, belongs to Christ. Christ is the substance. So in Colossians, Paul will say, "These things don't matter. Why are you making a big deal about it?" But in Galatians, Paul will say, "It is a big deal." So is it a big deal or is it not? In Galatians 4, Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." He's speaking to Gentiles in Galatians. And he says to the Gentiles, "Now you are observing days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." So does Paul think that observing days is a big deal or not? It all depends on context. After all, the same Paul that said to the Galatians, "You're observing days and seasons and years," will himself, in Acts 21, observe Pentecost in the temple in Jerusalem by bringing animal sacrifices to the fulfillment of a Nazarite vow. So what is Paul saying here? Well, remember, Romans is a basic statement of Paul's basic teaching. He's not addressing particular crises in the Church of Rome. He's laying out, he's never been to Rome, he doesn't know the church there well, he's heard about them, but he has some connections through mutual friends, but he's basically laying out, here is my basic teaching. His basic teaching is that the observance of days and the eating of foods really doesn't matter. Like in Colossians, where he says, "Don't get caught up in the shadows, remember the substance." In Galatians, he takes the same basic view, but applies it by saying, "Don't make Gentiles become Jews." The point is that it doesn't matter. And in Galatia, the churches were saying, "It does matter, and everybody has to do it my way," namely the Judaizers' way. And so Paul says, "No, that's wrong. You can't do that. You can't say, you can't take adiaphora, you can't say something indifferent and say everybody has to do it this way." Paul says, no. Once you do that, you are subverting the gospel. You are undermining the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is not about food and drink. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. So the problem with the one who is weak in faith is that he judges, he condemns something that God does not condemn. Paul has no problem allowing the weak in faith to remain in the church. Paul says, "Okay, look, they believe in Jesus, they trust in him, that's fine. But if the weaker brother ever takes over the church, if the weak in faith are now dictating policy, that's when Paul has a hissy fit." Because that's what happens in Galatians. In Galatians, the weaker brothers are ruling, and Paul says, no, that cannot be. We need to make it clear that on the point of doctrine, Jesus said, all foods are clean. In the practice of the church, we may accommodate one another, we welcome one another, don't make a big deal about these things, but don't ever get those mixed up. Here in Romans, he simply says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. This should not be an issue that divides the church. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Well, how should we think about this today? I mean, one thing to remember is that Paul is talking about particular debates about the law. It has to do with, because the debates they're having have to do with Old Testament teaching with respect to food and with respect to days. And the question is, are there debates in the church today that actually do parallel what this is about? Sometimes some people apply this to the question of having special days in the church, Good Friday, Christmas, or other special services. And it may be something of a stretch to apply this passage to that, but there is, I think, at least one application that comes out of that. Namely, that the church may not require you to believe that these things are necessary, The church may also not require you to reject these things. That's the point of saying that they're indifferent. An indifferent thing must be something that is in itself neutral. Food is indifferent. It really doesn't matter whether you eat meat or not. God never commands you to eat meat. Therefore, whether you eat meat or not is a thing indifferent. This is a different matter than the question of conscience. The question of conscience comes up differently. For instance, in Romans 13, Paul tells us to pay our taxes. If your conscience tells you that in order for you to feed your family, you're going to have to fudge on your taxes, then Paul would say, no, that's not a thing indifferent. And you can't reply by saying, oh, but I'm weak in faith. Weak in faith does not allow sin. So weak in faith does not give you an excuse for sin. To be weak in faith means that on something indifferent, on something that it doesn't matter whether you do it or not, you decide not to. In order to qualify as a thing indifferent, therefore, it must be something that God neither commands nor forbids. And that's where you can see how something like a Christmas Day service or a Good Friday service, something that is never commanded by God, but it is something that the church may say we're going to have a service, and that's where it's something indifferent. It is something you may do, you may not do, it's not something commanded or forbidden. This passage is often applied also to the consumption of alcoholic beverages or the use of various entertainments. And actually, the principle does fit there to some degree. Those who see wine and strong drink as gifts to be used in moderation should not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain should not pass judgment on those who drink, because this is something that is the only place where the use of wine is commanded is at the Lord's table, because that's something that our Lord Jesus has established. And so even those who abstain from wine on other occasions should not hesitate to partake at the Lord's Supper, because for one reason the opportunity to use grape juice was never something even considered in the early church, because they didn't have such a thing except in the weeks immediately following the grape harvest. But Paul's central concern here has to do with matters of individual piety, not with matters that pertain to the corporate life of the church. Different people may have different religious practices. In fact, probably one of the better ways of giving you an example of what might actually be something that might be a conversation, some of you may have family worship every evening. Others of you may read scriptures and pray together at mealtimes. Others of you may have spontaneous discussions about the scriptures all throughout the day. This is a thing indifferent. How you do this is something that does not matter. But so long as all that you do is done to the Lord and is in keeping with His word, then there should be no contention in the church over our differences. After all, Christ is Lord. We answer to Him. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. This is the plain implication of what Paul has already said. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? We belong to the Lord. We are his servants. Christ did not die so that we might be Lord. He died and lived again. He was raised from the dead so that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. If Jesus is Lord, then we serve him. And so Paul turns to the weaker brother and asks, why do you pass judgment on your brother? And to the strong he asks, or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. One day you're going to have to give an account to God for how you lived. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to God. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. So don't worry about the little things. And don't worry about your brother on the little things, because he will have to give an account. She will have to give an account. each of us will have to give an account to God for how we have conducted ourselves as His servants. And therefore Paul says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Here Paul warns the stronger brother not to abuse your liberty in Christ. And Paul explains this in terms of our theology. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. How can that be? If Jesus has said that pork is clean, then how can it become unclean for the one who thinks it unclean? Does your thinking trump Jesus' words? Paul's point is a little more subtle. He's not saying that that it actually becomes in itself unclean. Rather, he says that to you it becomes unclean. Why? As he'll explain at the end of the chapter, it's because anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. The reason why it is unclean for you is because Paul would say it's because of a problem in you. But, nonetheless, it still becomes unclean because if you think it's unclean, then by partaking of it, you will be doing so against faith. The one who partakes of meat when he believes that this meat is tainted, the one who partakes of pork when he believes that pork is unclean, is doing so against what he believes God has said, even though he's wrong. Even though he has made a mistake, still, because he is doing something that he believes God has said he shouldn't do, he believes that he is violating God's law by doing it, and so therefore he's doing it for a very bad reason. He's doing it because he is, in his mind, rejecting what God has said. And of course, anybody who rejects what he believes God has said is sinning against God, even if the thing he's doing is actually okay. Because it has to do with the heart. It has to do with your attitude. You're doing this for the wrong reason. Now, some have asked the opposite question. Well, if you do the right thing for the wrong reason, then it's sin. Then can you do the wrong thing for the right reason and it be okay? Well, no, because that's a different problem. That's a problem of doing the wrong thing. And the wrong thing can never become the right thing just because you had good motives. Motive cannot take sin and make it right. But motive can take an outwardly good thing and make it wrong. If you do the right thing for the wrong reasons, it still is sin. But on the other hand, from the start, Paul has made it clear that there is a right answer. And so in verse 16, he says to the strong, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Do not let the good thing be blasphemed, is the word that Paul uses here. You may, for the sake of your brother, abstain from eating and drinking something, but you may not allow the weaker brother to speak evil of what is good. Again, on the matter of doctrine, Paul will not yield. Christ has declared all foods clean. But in the matter of practice, Paul says it's no big deal. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. If you're making eating and drinking the big thing, then you're missing the point. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that is what the kingdom of God is all about. Quarreling over opinions, debating things indifferent, this will not advance the kingdom of God. And so Paul says, let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The word for upbuilding has to do with building houses. This is a construction project we're engaged in. We are God's house and we are called to build each other up, to pursue peace. Now, peace is not merely the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict can simply reflect avoidance. As I was working through this sermon, I was thinking as I went through it, to a certain extent, this would be a great passage to preach from if you were a congregation that was quarreling about minor stuff. But you're not. So, good job. But I'm afraid that at times, we may be more a congregation that avoids conflict than a congregation that pursues peace. Because pursuing peace is not just avoiding conflict. Pursuing peace may actually, at times, provoke one another. Because if we are engaged in mutual upbuilding, if mutual edification, if building each other up is our task, then we must engage one another, indeed provoke one another to love and good deeds. Family life can be messy. Family life is dysfunctional. That's a polysyllabic euphemism for sin. We are to pursue peace, seeking peace. Paul's assumption is that life in the body, life in God's house, will involve bumping into one another. And yes, disagreeing with one another. But his point is that these disagreements, it's not that they don't exist, it's rather that they should not interrupt the work of the church. We are to pursue, actively pursue peace. If all we're doing is avoiding conflict, then we are not actually doing what Paul says we should be doing. And so Paul concludes by saying, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves." Again, you see the distinction between the doctrine that Paul will not relinquish. Everything is indeed clean. But the practice that Paul says doesn't really matter. It is good not to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And it's important to note here that causing your brother to stumble has to do with causing your brother to sin, making your brother himself do something that does not proceed from faith. It's not a matter of that you can't do it. Or if somebody comes up to you and says, "That made me stumble," did it make them stumble because they sinned? Or did it simply offend them because they didn't like what you did? The latter point is not what Paul's talking about. Paul is not saying that making somebody stumble is not a matter of that they didn't like what you did. It's if they themselves are drawn to do that which they believe is wrong. That's the point of making the brother stumble. And that's where, again, Paul's admonition at the beginning to the weaker brother, "Do not pass judgment," comes into play. Because, again, the stronger brother is to welcome the weak and is not to make a big deal about this. At the same time, the weaker brother, again, as Paul says, "Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." We'll come back to this a little bit next week, because Paul will continue to talk about this in chapter 15. But for now, it's enough to remember that Paul is bringing us back to where he started by reminding us that the central point is faith. A person may be weak in faith, but he still has faith. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have welcomed us, that you have received us and accepted us into your family. And we pray that you would help us as a church build each other up, that we might pursue peace, that we might seek peace and pursue it diligently as those who have been united to our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Help us, O Lord, and strengthen us by your word and spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.